Let's pray. God, we give you thanks and praise. This is the day that you have made, and we are grateful for it. And so we pray today, as we open these scriptures, that you would speak words of life and of hope, of peace, and most importantly, of the purpose for which you've created us. Open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds, that we might be able to discern your good and whole will for our lives. And we make this prayer in and through the name of Jesus, and the people of God said, amen. Amen. Let's pick this up at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. We'll start. Let's read it with some chutzpah. Here we go. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Awesome. We have been looking at the question, why am I here? Let's go to slide 3 if we could. Why am I here, this teaching series? And that manifests itself in a variety of different ways. You might have asked yourself, what's my purpose? What do I want to be when I grow up? What's God's will for my life? What's God's purpose for my life? All of these different questions are manifestly the same one, you know, trying to discern, what is it that God wants me to do with these 80 or 90 or however many years that we get here on this earth? And now, so far, we have been looking at call versus vocation. There we go. Calling vocation. We discerned the first week of this teaching series that vocation is the job, the where we live out our calling. It's the place. And as we learned, you're going to have somewhere between 5, 7, I don't know, maybe as many as 10 different jobs throughout your entire life. This is what we usually try to solve, the where. Where should I go work? And part of the where is I change jobs because maybe I like the corporate culture better at one place versus the other. Maybe I can make more money, all those different kinds of things. But what we really tried to help you get after was calling. And calling is our own divinely appointed purpose, our divinely appointed destiny that's made up of our gifts, our passions, the way that God has wired us, and God's own special call on each one of our lives. Now, we stepped back last week, and last week we considered that who is even bigger than what we're called to do or where we're called to do it. You see, we're called to Christ first. Jesus calls us to himself first, and then because he calls us to himself, then we can go and do the what and the where, right? But it's all about the who first. In fact, last week some of you said to me in private, which I suppose I'm disclosing a little bit now, but in general terms, I thought this was about calling. And I said it is very much about calling, but realizing that Jesus comes before what we're supposed to do and where we're supposed to do it. If you get the who right, the what and the where will naturally follow. So where do we go from here? Again, let's remember first that we're called to Christ, and then we are called to serve. And what I want you to realize is this is biblical. Like, I don't want you to just take my word for this, because this is what I'm teaching you on a Sunday morning. I want you to realize this for yourself and in your own life. Well, why is it biblical? How do you know this? Let's take, for example, Jesus and the disciples. Jesus comes alongside the Sea of Galilee and meets Simon, who later gets called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, and John. And what does he call them to do first? Follow him. He says, come follow me. He calls the disciples to himself, and those disciples walk with Jesus. They talk with Jesus. They learn his teachings. They watch him do miracles. They watch him die, or at least they did from a distance because most of them ran away when the crucifixion happened. And then he's raised from the dead. And what does Jesus say to them? He says, wait, I want you to pray, prepare. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Then I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is sort of their own backyard, Judea and Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. So first, Jesus calls them to himself, be my disciples. They do this for a period of 3 years and then 50 days. And then he says, now I want you to go serve. We're called to Christ first, then we're called to serve. All right, Brian, great. We've done this for 2 weeks. How then are we supposed to figure out what our own specific calling is? Well, let me offer you a few caveats first. First is don't do it alone. Don't do it alone. Find a mentor, find some brothers and sisters in Christ that you can trust, but do not discern your call alone. Too much of the way that we live our lives is based upon our feelings. And let me tell you this, feelings are great, but sometimes feelings can mask what's really going on. And the other problems about feelings is our interpretation of them, 9 times out of 10, is purely subjective. And feelings create impulsivity at times. So I feel a certain way, I got to run after this thing, and then, oh, no, wait, we got to run over here. No, that's not the way you want to live your life. So don't go at it alone. Second thing is, don't go on the results of one test. We're going to offer you some resources today that you can use to discern these things for yourself. But don't go on just one test. You know, it's one test. It's sort of like if you flunk an algebra test, do you lose sleep over it? Well, maybe you lose a little bit of sleep. But, you know, it's one test. What can one test tell you? One test doesn't discern or decide your whole life for you. So we want you to use multiple resources. The third thing, don't go on the advice of one person. Don't go on the advice of one person. Don't just do this because I said to do it or your spouse said to do it, although sometimes that works out better for you. But one person shouldn't dictate the course of your life. There should be multiple people in your life that can confirm. Here's the call. Yeah, I see that. Yeah, you know what? I think you really do have these gifts. Yeah, you've been passionate about that for a long time. I could really see how that fits. If you hear confirmation after confirmation, probably a pretty good bet that's your call. If one person says, you know, I think you should sell everything you have, put what you want on a pallet, move off to a third world country even though you don't know the language, it's all good. Are you going to take their advice? Probably not. So don't go on the advice of one person. And finally, don't decide too quickly. Don't decide too quickly. If you discern your calling well, it should take you 6 to 12 months. 6 to 12 months. Microwave spirituality does not work. And yet that's the premise of so often how we try to go about these things. I'm going to figure it out as fast as I can so I can run as fast as I can. No. 6 to 12 months. Why? Because you should hear time after time after time after time the same thing being confirmed for you. 6 to 12 months. You know, our pastor process as a church, it takes 7 to 8 years to get ordained in our system. Feels like an eternity. I got to be very frank with you about that. But in the end, I've come to really appreciate it. And the reason is this. After 7 to 8 years, you should have a pretty good feeling of, yes, this is what I'm supposed to do. You know, that's a good thing. And for the denomination, there's some comfort for them in saying, after 7 to 8 years of testing this person, we see, yeah, this makes sense. So don't decide too quickly. What was good yesterday ought to be good tomorrow, and it ought to be good 6 months from now. So don't decide too quickly. So now it's all set up for you. You're called to Christ first. We're called to serve. The call is not our vocation. It's God's divinely appointed desire. We live it out in a variety of important places with important people and this sort of thing. How do we discern it? How do we figure it out? I'm going to tell you that. Right after this, we're going to dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. Now, let's get into the nuts and bolts of this thing. Paul starts this letter and he says this, You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Now, at first, when we read this, you might think, is this sort of like a resume builder, or is what is Paul really trying to get at with Timothy? Remember, Timothy is his student. Timothy was raised under Paul's teaching. Paul was Timothy's mentor throughout his period of learning, and then Paul and the crew sent Timothy forward to be the pastor at the Church of Ephesus, one of the three great church plants of the ancient world. What is he saying here? What is this all about? I think in many respects, it's a reminder to Timothy. He's saying, remember, be reminded by everything that I have taught you. Be reminded that God, it was with me all along, through all of life, through everything that I've struggled through everything that you're struggling with. Let me remind you of this, Timothy. God will be with you. God has used me. God is going to continue to use you. And for Timothy, who has learned the Christian faith from Paul, I think this is a great source of comfort for him. I've been through it. You're going to be through it. People before were through it. People after you will be have been through it. You know what this Christian life is all about. Be secure in that. Be confident in that. And as you begin to discover your calling, this has something important to say to us. Walk with a mentor. I mean, if there were a step one to discerning or discovering your calling, walk with a mentor. Walk with some trusted brothers and sisters in Christ. So when you say, hey, I really think I ought to do this thing, they can say to you, yeah, that sounds like you. Or, no, please don't walk off the cliff. Right? You know? Because if they're not a true friend, if they're not a mentor, if you just tell some whoever on the street, what's the tendency when you say, hey, I think I'm going to go do this thing and I'm going to, you know, move off to this third world country and I believe this is my call. What is somebody who doesn't say or who doesn't know you going to say? They're going to say, oh, yeah, that sounds great. I'll pray for you. And then that'll be the end of it. Somebody who cares about you, somebody that you have time invested with, will have the courage to speak into your life, yes, or that's the craziest thing I've ever heard you say before. Please do not walk off the cliff. And some of you might be saying, well, that sounds judgmental. It's not judgmental. That's love. I mean, even Jesus, we'll get beyond that. But the point is if you would, if you saw somebody and they told you, hey, I think it's my call to drive my car into a brick wall, what would you say to them? If you loved them, no, that's crazy. So having a mentor, having trusted brothers and sisters in Christ, so important in discerning your calling. And as part of this, I would encourage you to use some inventories. There's a spiritual gifts test on our website. I've linked it up for you under the teaching notes icon today. Matt Bauer has given our renovation groups this test. It's the fivefold ministries test, which tells you whether or not you're more apostolic, evangelistic, prophetic, more of a teacher, or more of a pastor. And these different types, we might say, will help you begin to discover your call. We have some of those printed out for you at the info desk if you want, or again, these are linked up online. The renovation materials over these 4 weeks, if you're in a small group, are a great way to begin discerning your calling. And if you're not in a group, use the tools anyway. They're on our website or on our Revolution app. But use those tools and then use trusted brothers and sisters in Christ and a mentor, because they won't let you walk off the cliff. I mean, I can't tell you how thankful I am for some of the mentors I've had in my life. When I was discerning my own call to ministry, there was a pastor who was a friend of Mandy's dad who walked with me for 18 months. And we met usually 1 to 2 times a month to talk about it and discern it and how does this work and does this make sense and are these gifts really there? You know, I've had academic mentors. I go meet with a monk I've talked about from time to time now who can tell me, because he has the right to, Brian, that's the dumbest thing you've tried yet, because he loves me. And we need those brothers and sisters in our lives who love us enough to tell us the truth. And let me encourage you, it's not being judgmental if you prevent your brother or sister from going off the cliff. All right. So the letter to Timothy continues on. He says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, we've kind of got to pull this one out of the scripture. It's not point blank like a mentor is. But the second piece is prayer. You discern your calling. I guarantee you, you're going to face some battles. And there are going to be all kinds of things in our lives which would distract us from fulfilling that call. This is the reason we move from job to job. We talked about this the first week. Prayer. So important. And yet it's so often overlooked, isn't it? Somebody teased me this morning. They said, you know, the three answers today really are prayer, Jesus, and I won't tell you the third one because it gives it away. But yeah, the deal is that we don't pray. I mean, we don't pray. And yet, how will you discover or discern your calling if you don't pray? I can offer you inventory after inventory. I can offer you great mentors. You can have great brothers and sisters in Christ who walk with you. But if you don't pray, if you don't talk with God, and that's what prayer is, not this King James, oh, Lord, thou art on high. If you don't pray and talk to God, how are you going to discern it? You're like, I came to church for that? Yes. That's why we do it the first day of the week, because I need the reminder to pray. Well, you're supposed to have it all figured out. I don't. But you have to pray. Prayer is the tool of communication with God. And we might say the discovery, development, and dedication to your call require devoted prayer. You got to pray. Now, if you don't believe me, look at what the scripture says throughout this second letter, first and second letters to Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy, don't neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Why do you lay your hands on people? To pray for them. And so Timothy came to realize, I have these spiritual gifts that God has given me, and the way that he comes to realize them is through prayer. That's the audience participation part of the program this morning. Prayer. Now look at what Paul continues to say. He says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the... And why do we lay our hands on people? Because we... Pray. We're getting this audience participation part of the program. I'm loving it. Yeah, you pray. And if you don't believe me there, look at what he says here. He says, Paul says to Timothy, I thank God whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. So here's the deal. Timothy comes to realize his gifts through prayer. He's sent forth through the laying on of hands through prayer, and Paul continues to remember him in prayer. Do you think that maybe there is a lesson there for us? Of course. Of course. Now here's the hard thing about prayer. There's two parts. There's a speaking part, which we're really, really good at. And there is a listening part, which I'm not being judgmental or saying this is true of everybody, but usually we're not really, really good at. Maybe this is why prayer is six letters, because there are three letters for speaking and three letters for listening, and we're really good at the front end of it, but we're not so good at the back end of prayer. And the way prayer usually works for folks is kind of like this. Hey, God, thank you for the day. Thank you for my family. Thank you that you give me all these things. Hey, God, if you could help me today, that would be really great. Could you bring about world peace? Hey, I've got this family member who's got a problem. Could you fix that? This neighbor who won't mow their lawn for 3 weeks, they're really driving me nuts. Fix them, and maybe you could help me love them if it's not too big of a deal. And by the way, the kids are driving me crazy. Please just continue to help me love them and have patience. And don't ever pray for patience, because that's the worst possible thing you could ever pray for, because God will give you plenty of opportunities to learn. And so you keep praying and praying and praying and praying. And then you say, and if you have anything to say, that'd be great. Okay, we're done. I'm on my way to work. Is that close? You know, the way that we usually pray is we make a laundry list of things. And so we speak, or we give thanks, or we ask. But the listening part, we're not so good at, are we? And I don't know if it's ever happened for you where you say, okay, you know, somebody at church talked about, I got to listen when I'm praying. Okay, I'm going to do it. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get a chair, and I'm going to sit down in the chair, and then I'm going to listen. And so you close your eyes, and you start to listen. And then what happens invariably is you start thinking about a grocery list or something that you have to do or what you're going to do later. And after about 2 minutes goes by, you get frustrated, don't you? Because you've just come to listen. And like, where is God and why isn't he speaking? Anybody out? Or is this just me? Okay, just me. At least somebody's honest enough to not let me walk off the cliff. So clearly we're getting somewhere today. It's hard. The listening part's really hard, isn't it? And there's sort of this, you know, I've tried, but this isn't fruitful. And then you get frustrated, so what do? You go back to the list. Because at least I'm praying that way. For men especially, or ladies, if you're wired this way, this might be for you, men tend to be more active, shutting down and becoming contemplative, not exactly the easiest thing to do. So if you're an active person, if you're on the go all the time, here's my encouragement when it comes to listening for prayer. Go take a walk. Now, you cannot put your earbuds in and listen to Van Halen or whoever else, because that's kind of counterproductive to listening, because you're already listening, but it's not to God. But if you go take a walk, 30 minutes, not only will it do you good for your health physically, it'll do you good for your health spiritually. And as you listen, you're going to notice that certain thoughts, feelings, words come to mind. So then you begin to test them. Right? God, is this you? God, are you speaking? You begin to reflect on those words. What is God saying? How would God shape me? What would God have me do? Who would God have me be? And the interesting thing is, the more and more you practice that, the more and more the voice of God gets clearer. You know how I said it takes 6 to 12 months to discern your call? Probably takes 6 to 12 months to begin discerning and hearing the voice of God. And you're also going to note that this is an algebra. So there are going to be days where you come to listen to God and God doesn't say anything. The point is that you continue on. You know, I think we tend to look for, we're such a results-oriented society. This one may not yield much fruit at the beginning, but it will in the long run. Does that make sense? So prayer. How do I know if God is speaking? Well, does it agree with the scriptures? You know, God wouldn't say something that contradicts the scriptures. Is it logical? Believe it or not, God is pretty logical. Does it challenge you? But does it build you up at the same time? Could a trusted mentor or friend or brother and sister in Christ authenticate it? Hey, I really feel like God is sharing with me this. And when a couple brothers and sisters go, that's it, I bet it is God. And finally, test it. Do it. Do what he says. And then see what happens. If it falls apart, you learn something. And if it doesn't, keep going. So, trusted mentor, brother and sister in Christ, you pray. Third piece, look at what the scripture says. It says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to know God's will or purpose for your life, read the Scriptures. Not only will it help you test what you pray about and hear, you'll also begin to discover the stories of calling in the scriptures. Right? What did God do there? How did God work? What did God ask? What sorts of things does God desire for me to do with my own life? In your renovation groups, you've learned about biblical mandates. In other words, things all believers are supposed to do, like worship, invite, study, serve, give. And then you'll also discover that there are certain verses of Scripture that resonate with you personally. Right? And out of those, you begin to discern your own biblical values, what values are important to you. Maybe it's adventure. Maybe it's compassion. Maybe it's mercy. Maybe it's wisdom. Maybe it's training other people. But you begin to discern these biblical values. You also discern in the Scriptures spiritual gifts. There's about 30 or so of them. You discover your passion. What is it that you're passionate about? If you were to get up for something at 4:30 in the morning, what would that be? If you were, coffee. If you were to give all of your time and money to something, what would it be? You know? What would God have you do with that? And finally, there's a biblical sense of faith, you go live it out, and prayerful trust. Scripture is the key source for all of these because, again, we're called to Christ, and then we are called to serve. And this is what Paul says about all this. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. All Scripture. In other words, this is the reason we read it. It's God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The key word there, brothers and sisters, is this one. You know, what's the cliche say? God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. And so if God is calling you to something, how's he going to equip you? Mentoring, prayer, scripture reading. Sure, we can use the inventories. All of these kinds of things God uses together to help you grow. And I want you to fall in love with Jesus, and I want you to fall in love with this book. That's why we teach this book. The reason we teach this book is because in this book, will give you everything that you need to know about becoming like Christ. In this book, we'll give you everything you need to know about how you follow him, how you live your life for him, how you discover your call, what you do in difficult situations. Now, does it have an index that says, when my child comes to me and asks me question X, Y, Z, what do I do? No, it doesn't work like that. Does it have a... you know, a piece on the front page that says, welcome to the rest of your life. And by the way, if you want to know how to deal with a difficult coworker, here it is. Not exactly. But you will hear that we're called to love God and love our neighbor. You will hear that Jesus, at times he wanted to run away from his job, had compassion on those who came to him. How are you going to get to that otherwise? These scriptures give us life. Why? Because they're God-breathed. And if you become solid in this book, I guarantee you, you will fail. But God won't let you fall. And the moments where you wonder, am I really living out my call? You'll realize there are so many people in this book that wondered the exact same thing. And yet God used them too. So in the end, engagement, let me invite the worship team to come on back forward. In the end, engagement with God, engagement with other people, engagement in scripture and prayer, they begin to lead you towards your calling. A calling in which Paul says it leaves the man or woman of God complete and equipped for every good work. And what I love about this and what I love about what these scriptures say is that, you know, you don't have to get it all together first before you can discern the call. You realize you're called to Christ, and as you're called to Christ and drawn to him, you begin to discern this call, and as you discern the call, you begin to live it out. It was funny. I did my first Uber ride this week. Are any of you Uberers? This is a new thing for me. It was good. I really enjoyed it. It was really good. So, right, you get on the little app, and then, you know, I thought, because I'm a planner, I thought, like, I would get on the Uber thing, and then you had to say when you wanted to pick me up. Well, I completely blew that, because clearly it's not for weird people like me. So I get on the thing. It says, in 9 minutes, your ride will be there. And I go, ah, I got to get everything ready. So the Uber person comes, and I get in the car, and it's a little weird at first, and they begin telling me about themselves. Clearly, they've been trained because, you know, it's you're getting in a car with somebody you don't know, which is really no different with a taxi, but that's a story for another day. And eventually, she begins to share with me a little bit about her life, and the question that people always ask, and I go, oh, geez, is what do you do for a living? So I said, well, hey, I'm a pastor, and I got to get back to church. I'm like, I didn't even say anything. I got to get back to church. I got to get more religion in my life. I'm like, whoa. That's right. We're gonna go Ubering everybody today. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. What's that all about? Well, you know, I'm kind of working through some stuff in life and trying to discern all this. And I know that I got to get more religion. I'm like, why don't you just go to church on Sunday? Do you have a home church? Well, yeah, I do. Great. Well, why don't you go and take yourself out to breakfast afterwards? It'd probably bring you great joy. Really? I can do that? Yeah, go out to breakfast. It'll be great. Well, isn't it like defeating the purpose? No. And then breathe. And I bet God will handle the circumstances for you. Okay, I'm going to do that. And then Uber ended. And then you can rate the driver. I thought it was great. You know, the tendency we have is we think we've got to get all religious and super spiritual and seal ourselves off. And no, God gives us the sources. And as we use them and partner with them over time, we discover what the calling is. And we realize that first, we're called to Him, not because of what we do for Christ, but because of what Christ has first done for us. And then as we realize that He gave His life and gives us new life in exchange, we can't help but want to discover the purpose for which He would use us to tell others that good news. The hard part is doing it, right? But somewhere, what Paul begins to share with us is in the midst of all of the mess, we can say with fervent and passionate faith, no matter what, it's well. It's all good. It's well with my soul. Jesus, we thank You that You have first called us to Yourself. Out of the abundant love You have for each one of us. And then You call us forth to go and serve and share that love with others. I speak to each one of us this morning. Words of encouragement, of direction, of hope. Help us realize our passion. Reveal to us our gifts. And grant us the grace and strength to serve You, that in all of our lives our eyes might be on You and we might be able to say it as well. Give You thanks for all these things, and we pray them in and through the name of Jesus. And the people of God said, amen. You know, when you put these sources together, biblical mandates, values, spiritual gifts, passion, biblical faith, and prayerful trust, eventually a personal calling statement evolves. What is a personal calling statement? It's probably something like 1 to 3 sentences. And here is here's what I believe to be God's vision, desire, purpose, will for my life. Takes 6 to 12 months to get there, I guarantee you. And the deal is you need to write it down. As these thoughts begin to emerge, as these feelings begin to emerge, as the biblical values begin to emerge for you, or you begin to understand your gifts, write it down. Why? Because you won't remember. You won't remember. And then the deal is as you continue forward to discern and test this, that statement's going to change. It's going to be shaped. It's going to grow. It might take a bit of a different direction. And unless you write it down, what will you have to start with? Well, I think God was saying, or I felt like 2 months ago he was sharing. Well, feelings change. You know, now I'm getting hungry. In an hour and a half, I won't be hungry anymore. Today I feel one way about one thing, and then tomorrow I might feel an entirely different way about it. That's why you write it down. And as you continue to search the scriptures and pray and get involved, test out your calling, you think you're called to do something, then do it for a little bit. And do you see any fruit from it? Are there changed lives in the process? And if you see fruit, I bet it's a pretty good bet that's your call. If you see none, come see me and we'll talk about that. You know, or see your mentor or see a trusted friend. Hey, you know, I really felt like it was this, but I do this and I feel miserable and people hated and probably not your call, right? I can't stress to you how important your calling really is. Take, for example, in 1901 in Allen County, Kentucky. Who knew Kentucky was on the map? In Allen County, Kentucky, a young man was born who would forever shape the fabric of American Christianity. He was born to 8 generations of Baptist preachers. And about, age 15 or so, he began to discern his own call to ministry, and he realized that God had called him. And so, sure enough, he began to preach. He was pastoring a church. By 1931, he got involved in a radio ministry, which at the time was pretty technologically innovative. And so all of his sermons were on the radio and people were listening in all different parts of the country. In 1934, he decided that he was going to take his ministry to Charlotte, North Carolina and preach a revival. It really wasn't his thing, but he believed that God's call was to continue forward this ministry and Charlotte would be the place to do it. And Charlotte was struggling at the time. It was struggling because it was the days of Prohibition. People didn't know what to do. The church was all caught up in that. You had the Great Depression that people were trying to get over. There was also a struggle in his call because he had said some things that had alienated other folks who were part of the Christian faith. And he had even preached in a couple of his sermons that if you didn't vote for one party over another, you were damned to hell for eternity. And yes, that is a direct quote. And so nonetheless, he went to Charlotte, North Carolina, and he preached up a storm that night in Charlotte, and there was a young man who decided to respond to the invitation to come down and follow Jesus Christ, and sure enough, he did. And that young man realized he was first called to Christ, and then he was called to go and serve, and that young man was none other than Billy Graham. From one man in Allen County, Kentucky, to Billy Graham and Billy Graham's influence upon American Christianity. And the interesting thing is, Mordecai Ham was his name. Mordecai Ham died a relatively obscure figure, and he died right here in Louisville, Kentucky in 1961. And I think the point of the story might just be this, that if there's no Ham, there's no Graham. That's profound. You might not know. What about this one? Anybody ever heard of Reverend Dr. Williams Hunter Hester? Maybe even more influential on the landscape of American Christianity and America altogether. Dr. Williams Hunter Hester was a pastor of the 12th Baptist Church in Boston, Massachusetts. Kind of the 50s and early 60s. And he was the beginning, we might say, of some of the leadership in Boston of the civil rights movement. But one day, a young man came to this pastor and was part of his congregation to some degree, and even more, received some mentoring by this great pastor. Now, this man died, I believe it was in the mid-60s, but his legacy would live on forever through someone named Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who even credits Hester as being one of the important influences in his life. Many of us have heard about him. See, the calling of God upon your life is so much bigger than just you. There's a divine purpose for each one of us, and that divine purpose leads to things beyond what we could ever possibly imagine. And God has put it within our hearts. God has put it within these scriptures in prayer, and the trusted counsel of mentors and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ to lead us to understand what that call is. And even more, he's given us his spirit to strengthen us to do it. Here's my encouragement. Discern it and then go live it. And let's watch what God will do. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you call all of us. You call us first to yourself, then you call us to serve. And the way that we live that out is by serving others. And it can happen in a variety of places. It can happen in corporate America, our neighborhood. It can happen in our family. It happens amidst friends. It might take us no further than our own backyard, and it could take us to the ends of the earth. Regardless of what the call is, God, each call is important because the desire of our heart becomes about keeping our eyes fixed upon you, following you, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so we ask, O God, that you would strengthen us today to discern what our call is and even more to do it. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. No questions came in today, so I suppose that means we've definitively discerned how to solve your whole calling problem. Yeah, right. No, just want to encourage you, continue to grow, continue to develop, use the tools, the resources we've given you, and if we can help you in any way, that's why we are here. Have a great week. Be the revolution.